Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We hope that the Lord will bless each one of you as you listen to His Word and as you worship His name. Just a reminder that immediately following the service, the children will have their Sunday school, Easter Sunday school program. I want to begin this worship service with a few verses from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let us sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, Thine Be the Glory.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in our worship and sing on this Easter morning from Psalter number 317. 317, we sing stanzas 1 and 3. This past Good Friday, we met together remembering the death of our Lord Jesus. And as we read from His holy law, we are reminded again that He suffered and He died for our transgressions against this law. But when we think of His resurrection, then we reflect upon the fact that He rose again from the dead, showing that He was one who kept every aspect of the law of God. And so when He rose again from the dead, not only did it testify to the fact that the payment for sin had been made, but it also testified of His righteousness and His holiness to us. And so as we hear the law this morning, let us reflect upon those truths. And we respond by singing from 378 of the Unfailing Mercy of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, we will turn our Bibles first to Matthew chapter 28, and we will read verses 1 through 15, where we have the account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And then we will read secondly from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So first from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldier, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far the reading from Matthew. Then we turn secondly to the book of Philippians. And we read verses 1 through 21. Which is the whole chapter. Philippians chapter 3. Actually, let's start reading at verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walked, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to us also this day. Congregation, before we come to prayer, just a couple of notes. The first is we want to formally welcome our brother and sister Adam and Annie Slingerland. They have been worshiping with us for some time, but we formally accept them as members as they've transferred to us from the Chilliwack Heritage Reformed Church. And we welcome you and we pray that you'll be blessed and also be a blessing to us during your time here. And we also will pray for the mother of our brother Chris Vischer. We have prayed for her before when she had cancer, but now it seems like she has returned home from the hospital, but it seems like her time here on earth is limited and perhaps even short. So we'll pray for her that the Lord will bless her and continue to give her hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us come before God in prayer. We sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Occasion, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 29, which is based on Psalm 16, and which speaks of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and also of that which awaits us in eternity at the right hand of God, where there are pleasures forevermore. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a few moments ago read the story of Christ's resurrection from Matthew chapter 28. And while none of the gospel accounts describe the scene of the actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus, sufficient evidence is found in each of the gospel accounts to prove Christ's resurrection without any doubt. And you may have noticed it when we read from Matthew chapter 28 that there was no disputing of the evidence that the soldiers brought back to the rulers in Jerusalem, but they simply bribed them to tell a lie because the evidence was indisputable. But since we will be studying the actual account of Jesus' resurrection very soon in our study of John's Gospel, today we'll consider how Paul speaks of Christ's resurrection in Philippians chapter 3. And we will highlight its pastoral importance of us for living in the Christian life. There can be little doubt that the main message that the apostles preached was the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ Jesus is risen was their exalted cry. He is risen indeed. And so the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the life-transforming change, the message of change which the apostles proclaimed. And why do they place such great emphasis on Christ's resurrection? They speak of it actually more than his death. And they do so because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead has many implications for our life, the past, the present, and the future. And this is a topic not only for Easter morning, but it's an all-encompassing reality that has implications for each and every day that we live. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not simply the main component of the gospel, but you might say it is the main event. And that's why we meet on Sunday for worship and not on Good Friday, at least not on a regular weekly basis. And so the resurrection is the glorious centerpiece of divine redemption. It is the cornerstone of the gospel promises. It is the guarantee of eternal life for those who believe. The resurrection is not the epilogue or the postscript to the life of Christ. It is the culminating climax of all of His atoning work for us. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is so essential that if it were not true, we would be most miserable and have no hope in this world. Without the resurrection, the cross would be meaningless, and there would be no hope for salvation from sin, nor for eternal life with the Lord. And therefore, Paul says his focus is, in verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, be conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, we will not deal with every part of these verses, but particularly those parts which speak of the resurrection, since today we remember that Jesus rose again from the dead. And so our theme on this Easter morning, a little bit different than your bulletin, it will be to know the power of Christ's resurrection gives hope. And we'll look at the knowledge needed, the power experienced, and the hope provided. To know the power of Christ's resurrection gives hope. And Paul tells us that he desires above everything else to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. The truth of Christ's resurrection is meant to affect us deeply and motivate us immensely as long as we live. And even though the apostle already knew Jesus as his Lord and his Savior, he expresses his desire to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And so he's expressing here that he wants to know this power more intimately. He wants to know it more experientially. He wants to know it more personally in his life. He wants to experience the benefits of Jesus' resurrection in his own life. And he is speaking about the application, you might say, of Christ's resurrection to his own life. He's not simply saying that he wants to learn more about the facts of his resurrection, but rather he wants to experience the power of Christ's resurrection in his own life. Paul knew the facts, didn't he? He had personally encountered the risen Savior, remember, on the road to Damascus. He had no doubts about the reality of Christ's resurrection. And he wants to experience more of the benefits of it in his own life. He wants the resurrection to function every day in his Christian life. And he wants to have not only personal knowledge of it, but he wants also to have the experience of its power. And it has many pastoral applications, doesn't it, in that regard? Do you ever have any doubts about your righteousness before God? Do you ever have any doubts about your righteousness before God? Do you ever question whether the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of your sins? Well, understanding the reality of the resurrection assures you that He was also raised for our justification, Paul says. And when Christ was then risen from the dead, it testified to us that the payment for sin was complete. Remember how in the beginning that death was the consequences of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. You remember that, children, don't you? When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately were subject to death. Well, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then we are raised to new life in Christ. You are given new power. You are given new motives, new abilities, new strength. And all of these things, they assure you of the reality of Christ's resurrection. And so you may wonder sometimes, will I be able to conquer sin? Can I destroy sin in my life? Will I gain the victory over sin? Well, the way we can be assured of it is because to reflect upon the power of Christ's resurrection that is able to raise someone to new life, to give them a new heart so that they would have new strength and abilities to fight against sin and temptation. Or do you ever wonder whether you will be effective in the service of the Lord? Maybe you're conscious of your spiritual weaknesses and of the effect that has upon your service to the Lord. Or maybe you feel that you have so little knowledge, you have so few gifts, you have so little passion, and you wonder, well, how can it be that the words that I speak will have any impact upon anyone else? Well, when we live in the knowledge of the power of Christ's resurrection, then we do the work of the Lord with confidence, not in oneself, but in the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. Or are you ever weary of this life? You face all the difficulties and challenges in front of you, and you desire to be done with the battle of this life. Are you ever discouraged here in your struggles? Well, Christ's resurrection, it promises you eternal glory. Christ's resurrection promises you that the best is yet to come for the people of God. And therefore, the knowledge of Christ's resurrection gives us assurance for eternal life. Do you long to know more of the power of Jesus' resurrection in your life too? Do you long to live in this new life of the risen Savior? Do you long to live in light of the strength that you can have in your relationship to the Lord? Well, every Christian longs to experience this power, don't you? And if that isn't true of you, it's possible that you're not savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you are quite content where you're at spiritually and you think, well, I'm fine, everyone's fine. I go to church, I read my Bible, I even pray, and so surely I'm saved. But if you have no desire to know something more of this power of Christ's resurrection so that you can live this life in pleasing to the Lord, that may be a sign that you don't know the Lord Jesus, or perhaps that you're backslidden into sin and temptation and you don't reflect upon these things anymore, and you simply have succumbed to sin and you simply live in sin without any conviction of conscience or any kind of distress in your spirit. And these things are signs that you don't know the Savior, aren't they? But when one is struggling along in life and aware of their struggles, their sins and their temptations, then they long, don't they? When they're in Christ, they long to be made more and more conformable to the image of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a general discontent in one's own spiritual attainments. If you are completely satisfied with your spiritual attainments and where you're at spiritually, that's most certainly indicative of the reality that you probably don't know the Savior, at least not in a saving sense. Maybe you know about Him, but you don't know of His power in your life. And isn't that exactly what Paul expresses in the verses which follow our text in verses 12 through 14? Here we have the apostle, and he is in the twilight years of his life. He is a mature Christian here, and he's pressing on, and he says, not that I have already attained, nor am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How do you express that longing in your life? Is it present with you that you long to know? You're seeking this knowledge, this experiential knowledge, this intimate knowledge of what it means to live in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you do, then you will also experience its power. And we consider that in the second point, the power experience. When Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection, he's not speaking simply of the fact that by this power that Christ was raised from the dead, but he's talking about the same power as it is exerted in our own lives. He's speaking about the implications of Christ's death for us and his resurrection for us and his application to our lives. And it is by the power of Christ's resurrection first that we are raised to new life. And so the power of Christ's resurrection is needed for us to be raised to new life, isn't it? Because naturally we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we need this power of God to change us, to give us a new heart, that we might love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. And so when you're covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been made alive by the resurrection power of Jesus. You have been given new life, haven't you? And the Bible speaks of this fact on more than one occasion. That Christ's resurrection is a type of spiritual resurrection. It points to that newness of life when we will be raised by the power of the Lord Jesus. Remember how the Lord Jesus Himself said, as He stood before Lazarus' tomb, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so a Christian is raised with Christ. He sits with Christ in heavenly places. A Christian's salvation is nothing less than a demonstration of the risen Savior. Now, there's no doubt that Paul understood these truths, for he expresses them very succinctly, actually, in Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7, where he says this. He says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." And so in Ephesians, he's highlighting our position that we have by our union with our Lord Jesus. When we believe in Him, we are united with Him, meaning that all of the elements of Christ's exaltation also have application to us, that we were raised to newness of life. We're made alive together with Him. We are raised up together with Him. We are even seated together with Him in eternity. But now in our text, the apostle's not talking about our position as much as he's talking about our life. He's talking about the implanting of this new life. He's talking about the maturing and the growing of our life in Christ. You could say that previously in Ephesians, he had focused on justification, but now he's concerned about sanctification, that continued pressing on for holiness in Christ. And so the apostle is showing the need, isn't he, of our advancement in the Christian life. And Paul had also prayed that the Ephesian Christians might know the same power, didn't he? In Ephesians 1, verse 19, we read there, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power?" And notice that word "power" again, "toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That power burst from the grave and seated Him at the right hand of God in heavenly places." And so this power, Paul has spoken of it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And now Paul says, "I want to know that power." He understood that it was that power by which he would be able to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look for proof of Jesus' resurrection, the best proof is when people's lives are transformed by this living Savior. When others see that people's lives have been changed, that those who lived in darkness have been transformed in such a way that their very presence gives a testimony to the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, then they begin to see something of the Savior, don't they? And when others see us conquer sin and conquer vices in our lives, humanly, there's little chance of being successful, but then they will realize that there is a divine power at work in us that gives us transformation. And so the risen Christ is the strength of our lives. In yourself, you may feel weak. You may feel incapable. And that's why you need to turn to this living Savior every day. Do you turn to the risen Jesus? And you, as you find yourself incapable, and as you find the remnants of death still living in you, are you in faith drawn to Christ because you know that in the risen Savior, you will be given strength. You will be able to produce fruits of righteousness. Apart from Him, John told us, we can do nothing at all. But in Him, we are able to fight and to destroy sin. You see, the apostle, he realized how weak he was. He knew of all the challenges that he faced. He knew of the challenge of remaining sin in his heart. And he was constantly challenged by his attractiveness, even to those things which are evil. And maybe you felt your need for the power of Christ in your life in the same way. And Paul even speaks very explicitly of this in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? When he says, the good which I desire to do, I do not do, but the evil which I do not desire to do, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man, he says, that I am. This is the battle that he knew in his own heart. And it is this, the reality of his understanding of this battle that drove him time and time again to seek power from Christ's resurrection. Isn't that something that we should do too? You at times have struggles against those booze and sins. There isn't a Christian alive today who is free from sin, who is free from the struggle against sin. And therefore the need that Paul expresses here in this passage is a need not only for the apostle, but it's a need we all have. Are there booze and sins that cling to you so that they're like a plague in your life? And are they overpowering sometimes? Do you struggle perhaps with being short-tempered? Or do you have a lustful eye? Or do you have a sinful attraction to alcohol? Is pride something so natural to you? Are you materialistic, thinking only of the things of this life, but rarely of spiritual things? Are your sins a grievance to you? You see, what marks a Christian is not the fact that we are without sin in our life, but there is sorrow and a grief and a longing to overcome sin in every area of our heart. There's a desire to know something of the power of Christ's resurrection in us, so that the beauty of the Savior would be displayed in our lives for others to see. Is that something that you desire to? It was a remaining struggle with sin that caused the apostle to see the need of Christ's resurrection power in his own life. And we can say that too, that going through the difficult times in his life made him realize the need for this power. And isn't that true of us as well? Isn't it often at the times of extreme stress and struggle and trouble that we find ourselves clinging to Jesus? And that should be true spiritually as well. When we find ourselves in distressing circumstances, when we find ourselves having fallen into temptation, when we find ourselves succumbing to our bosom sins time and time again, it should drive us to the Savior, that we would cling to Him and we would plead with the Lord, that we would know something more of the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives to overcome these things. You see, the fact and reality is that every Christian, by the indwelling Spirit of God, is given divine power. And it is the same divine power which rose up Jesus from the dead. And if He was raised from the dead, then we most certainly can be raised from our temptations, from our sins, from our struggle, and be given victory. And that brings us to our last point, the hope that is provided. Because Paul understood that by the power of Christ's resurrection, we might also be assured of hope, of the certainty of our own resurrection. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The hope that we have when we live in the power of Christ's resurrection is that one day All of our desires will be perfectly and completely realized in every way. And Paul highlights this at the end of this chapter, how the truth of the resurrection, it will comfort us in the fact that it will assure us that Jesus is coming as the triumphant Savior, and He will transform our vile body. We have this promise. Notice how He says it in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus." And this phrase, "who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." And see, while we might struggle with the reality of sin in us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it promises that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that for them awaits an eternal glory. And the Christian, every one of you who believes, has a future that is glorious and certain because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. From the beginning to the end, salvation is a process of transforming us into the likeness of Jesus. It's not simply that we are saved from judgment and that's the end of our salvation, but the end salvation is this process of transforming us so that we are presented faultless before the throne of grace. And some of us simply think that we are simply have to wait for glorification to take place. And while it will never be perfect in this life, we are to be pursuing it with the power of the gospel. And at first, this involves being given new life in Christ by the converting work of the Holy Spirit with the gospel. But then throughout our lives, then the graces of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, is reproduced in us. And then the grand finale, you might say, is when our lowly bodies, which are subject to death and decay in the grave, will be transformed when we are raised from the dust. And this is the constant hope and the abiding comfort of every Christian. Death is not the end, congregation. Christ's resurrection from the dead, it means that He has conquered death. He has destroyed death so that our death is no longer a payment for our sin, but a passageway into eternal life. That's our hope. That's our comfort. And the Lord Jesus says, "Because I live, you shall live also." Some of our family members have died since last year, since last Easter. But we know that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are with the Lord. But they also have the hope, and we have the hope, that they'll be raised again from the dead. We have the confidence that when Jesus Christ returns, He will bring with Him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, all those who have died trusting in Jesus. And then those who have died in Christ, their bodies will be raised again from the dead. If the Spirit, Paul says, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that death is not the end, you see. It's not the finish. The Bible tells us that Jesus has conquered death on our behalf. What took place on that first Easter day was the death of death and the resurrection of Christ. He has gained the victory so that death has been defeated. So we can say triumphantly, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus." What a wonderful comfort this is. What an encouragement this is. It's encouragement to us in this life in which we struggle. Struggle against sin and temptation. In which we struggle with physical infirmities and trials, sicknesses and diseases. But yet we know that we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. And in that day there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, John tells us. And all this is absolutely certain. It is a certain hope. That is our comfort. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may know the power of His resurrection. Do you know that power? Do you know that power because you've been raised to new life in Christ by His Spirit and through His Word? Do you know that power because you experience, no, not every day perhaps, but that you experience sometimes that victory over those bosom sins, over those sins in your life? Do you know more and more of this power as you are raised not only to new life, but as you are given strength to fight and destroy sin in your life? Do you know this power of Christ that can sanctify you, that can cleanse you, that can comfort you? Do you know this power of the Savior? That I may know the power of His resurrection. Let me close with the words of Spurgeon when he says, "I desire that you should feel resurrection power. We have many technical Christians who know the phases of godliness, but know not the power of godliness. We have ritualistic Christians who are sticklers for the outward, but know not the power. We have many moral religionists who do not know the power. Some men have a name to live and are dead. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. I pray you, my hearers, be not content with truth till you feel the force of it. Do not praise the spiritual food set before you, but eat of it until you know its power to nourish you. Do not even talk of Jesus till you know His power to save." May God grant that we may know the power of Christ. May it be that our burning ambition is to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Amen.